We are going to take a little departure. I know we just started the series on Joshua, but we've been looking at some things in our adult Sunday school classes, our ABF classes that our deacons have been doing, and I want to give my attention to that for just a minute. And it is the question of why we give, how we give here at Washington Heights. And I will just tell you, that's always an uncomfortable topic. I did hear about someone recently, though, who actually told their pastor he should preach more about giving. It turns out that Bob Russell, a pastor who was writing for Leadership Magazine, was telling about a time when he was teaching in his church on the question of giving. And as he was going through it, he was not just talking about the support of the church, but he was talking about how we as Christians approach our whole issue of financial stewardship. And he looked in the Old Testament where it talks about leaving a heritage to our children, and he made the comment that, you know, we sometimes really aren't very supportive and helpful of our kids when they need it, when we hang on to all of our resources as parents until we pass away and then leave it in an estate. He goes, in most people's lives, by the time it comes to the kids, they're all ready to retire themselves. He said, why don't we think about finding ways to distribute things to our children at the time they need it? And he pointed out that you can give, as a parent, up to $14,000 per child. Each parent, $28,000 per child, if you want to. You can give it to them now without incurring tax responsibilities to them or costs or charges to you or estate situations. And he really challenged his church to do that. Well, it turned out that someone in the church who had been visiting that day heard that message. They went home, and they sent to each of their kids in the church a $6,000 check the next month, saying, we were visiting your church, we heard what your pastor said, we took it to heart, and we thought, you probably need it now more than when we're dead, and besides, now you can say thank you. The couple wrote back to the pastor, they said, please preach on giving more often, especially when our parents are here. It's the only time in my life I've ever heard somebody say, preach on giving more often. Just doesn't happen with us very often. But we want to talk a little bit about giving and how we give and why we give and what we give here. As followers of Jesus Christ and as members of this unique organization, this body of Christ we call Washington Heights Baptist Church. And you know, giving is an act of worship. And I want to talk about this idea of let's give and let's worship God through our giving. Because that's really what giving is about. It's about us responding to God and us expressing to Him in a tangible way our thanksgiving and our praise and our worship for what we have received as followers of Christ, as the children of God. I want to ask a question right off the bat because it's something that I think affects all of us. Why don't I like giving? Why don't I like giving? Now, some of you are going to say, well, I do. And some of you are at a place in life and your faith where you probably do. But you know, I have experienced in my own life, as well as life of others, that it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to give. We hold on to our stuff. We hold on to the opportunity and the control and the experience of what we have, the security of it. And it's hard to say, I'm going to just give it away. And I think one of the things we need to do as a church is face the fact that giving is uncomfortable for most of us, at least when we start. I want to ask the question, why don't I like giving? Well, the first thing is pretty clear. It's because it reveals my values. It reveals my values. You know, we'll look at the verse in just a minute, but we're reminded that where your treasure is, there your heart is. And I often say this when I'm talking to families and we're discussing finances. And by the way, you'd be surprised how often a pastor winds up discussing finances with people. It turns out that when it comes to stress in the life and conflict in the life, conflict in the family, More conflict arises over issues of finances than any other thing that happens. And the reason is because money isn't anything by itself. Can't eat it, can't wear it, can't sleep under it. But what money does is it is the means by which we pursue what's important to us. Do you love books? So you have a budget for books. Are you a fast cars guy? So you've got a budget for sports cars. Are you a person who loves your garden? So you've got a budget for plantings and fertilizers and all kinds of things to make the garden beautiful. Are you a person who's committed to clothes or travel or education or a house? Money allows us to pursue the things that are important. And so money reveals our values, and we get uncomfortable when we understand that our values are going to be expressed and perhaps even seen by others and maybe valued by them or not. And so we get uncomfortable putting it out there because it really is personal. It's not about the dollars and cents. It's about the values we express. And then the other thing is it reveals how I'm valued. We use money as a measure of our worth. Now, maybe we shouldn't. Probably we shouldn't. I'm sure we shouldn't. And yet we do. It is weird, isn't it, that in our society we value, football players more than firemen and police officers and teachers and people who serve us and support us and help us, but, you know, we'll give that $30 million a year contract to a guy who plays a game. But we say that's valuable to us. And when we are in our careers and our positions, we look to how we're compensated as a measure of our value. And so we don't like the fact that others may have more value, or maybe we don't feel we're valued enough, or we don't feel good about the value we have. And because it winds up comparing me to others. Do they get more? Do they get less? Am I being valued the way they are? And so we start to compare and know that we've been compared. And because, frankly, we talk about it, when you ask me to give, you're kind of interfering with my plans. I use my money to pursue the priorities and structures and futures of my life. I'm saving for that great trip we always wanted to take to Europe, or we're saving for our new house or education or helping the kids or whatever it is. We've got plans. And those plans, they almost all take resources to accomplish. And so every time we talk about changing how we distribute the resources, we're talking about having to interfere with our plans. That makes us very uncomfortable. And yet it's for all those reasons that we do need to talk about them. And we, as Christians, need to really think honestly about how our use of our resources expresses our following of Christ. Because it also expresses where he is in our values and how highly he's valued, and frankly, where we stand as a disciple following him and where he fits in our plans. So it is important to understand that. As Matthew 5:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And the question is very simply this: do we treasure Christ? Do we find that he fits into our priority system? Do we find that he fits into our value system? Do we find that he fits into our plans? And if not, why not? I say I'm a Christian. I wear his name. I say that he's important to me. I get up and I go to church and I engage in activities. It might be that I'm teaching a class for the children down in the Sunday school department, or maybe I had my chainsaw at a Camp Jabez yesterday working at the camp, or maybe I'm involved with the Young at Heart, or whatever it is you say, I'm serving and I'm giving and my time, and I'm a Christian who believes in and understands the teaching of and loves Jesus. And yet you say, yeah, but he doesn't fit anywhere into my resources, my giving. And you say, well, what does that tell us about our real treasures and our real heart and our real values? You see, we have to understand that giving expresses very, very clear truths about who we are and what it means for us to be a Christian. To that end, I want to ask the question, what happens here at Washington Heights? I'm going to highlight a couple of things and give you a couple of things. Some people know this, some people don't. At Washington Heights, we are committed to free will faith giving. Free will faith giving. What does that mean? I mean, it's just what it says. We are committed that the people of God give because they choose to. Not because they're forced to, not because they're compelled to, not because somebody's pressuring them, not because they're coerced in some way, not because they're manipulated or pressured, but because they choose to out of a free heart. And they give it by faith, and we receive it by faith. That means we, frankly, don't know what's coming. I know that may sound weird, but we don't know what's coming. Partly because as a result of that, we never track individual giving. The only reason we keep any records at all of giving is because you want an IRS receipt at the end. Now, I've always had this weird, image in my mind. Remember the story of Christ feeding the 5,000 and the fish and the loaves that were multiplied? And I can just see the disciples out there, passing out the baskets with all the loaves and fish multiplied. And you kind of have this little image of the boy who had the lunch, who gave it to the apostles, who gave it to Jesus, tagging along and nagging at Jesus', robe, saying, excuse me, Jesus, can I have a tax receipt for my lunch? That seems a little like not quite the spirit of the story. But at the same time, it's something that our country, our government, our process allows, and yes, we'll take advantage of it, and you should take advantage of it, and I hope you do, and for the sake of people who want to have help with those records, if they don't have a way to keep them themselves, we give out those quarterly receipts to all the people who have given us a record of their giving. And because of that, people think, oh, everybody knows what I give. Actually not. One person, the financial secretary, is all who knows what the giving is. She keeps the records, and she's the only one, and they're very secure and password protected, and nobody can get in there, and we have emergency procedures where if something happened, then this person would be able to unlock that particular thing, which would unlock the other thing, and then we'd get in there. But otherwise, we don't know. I don't know what anyone gives. I have never seen a giving record on an individual in Washington Heights Baptist Church in 20 years as lead pastor here. Never once. That's because we believe that giving is an act of worship between you and God. It's your heart. It's your values. It's your will. And we receive it by faith. But you know what that also means? It also means that we don't know where it's coming from because we don't have pledges and fundraisers and bazaars. We don't go out and say, here's the annual budget and we want you to pledge to it, so give us all your pledges, and then we total up all the pledges. That means we're going to see so much coming in. We don't know that. Because we live by faith. And we ask the people of God to give by faith. And I think it's challenging sometimes because we have to look forward and make a budget and anticipate and make commitments for all the things we do, from the people who work here till the lights that go on and the mowing of the lawn and the various missionaries who we support around the world and programs and activities and booking events, and all of that has to be done. And it's all done by faith, because the truth is we don't know tomorrow if there's going to be anything given today. And that surprises people. But that's what we believe God asks us to do. He asks us to live by faith, and he asks us to live respecting the worship and the heart of our members, our brothers and our sisters. And he asks us to trust each other. That's what it means to be dependent in the body of Christ. And so the members build and approve the budget. That's what's done at the annual meeting. The individual departments and divisions, they all work to put their needs and requests together, and they submit it, and we go through a process of reviewing it, and we present it to the church body at the annual meeting, and the church body either approves or disapproves the budget. And it's built by the people of the church, and we approve it together, and then we ask ourselves, are we gonna support it? Are we gonna live up to it through the coming year? Because it wasn't the pastor who wrote the budget, it wasn't the finance team or the board of deacons who wrote the budget. It was all the people who are involved in the ministries and the programs and the activities of the church who submitted their different parts of it together, and we hammered it out, and we look at what history has been, and we try to say, well, this is reasonable and this is not, and this is what we know about the nature of our people and the kind of the demographics of our community, and we can guess that this is a reasonable way to look at it. And then we ask the people to vote on it, and when we do, we trust that that means they're going to support it. But it's all by faith. Because we don't know. And that's why when things happen, and this has been one of those years, it's frankly the first year where we've seen a sudden change in the level of giving, and we've been asking why. That's why the deacons have been meeting. And some people have said, well, why are they doing this? Well, it's because we're not sure what our people are telling us anymore. And a sudden change in the last couple of months, and we have to understand why. And what does the body of Christ want to do about it? And so that's what we've been talking about. And I want you to know that we are very careful. We have secure and audited expenses. Once the income comes, that's handled by one group of people who do the counting and see that it's given. And then there's a whole other process. And, two signatures on checks and reviews on what goes out. And people like me, the staff, have very limited or no opportunity. Some staff members have a limited opportunity to oversee distributions of some funds. But for the most part, we're not the ones who do it. It goes through a submission process, and it's either directly paid through that process after approval by the treasurer or by the bookkeeper, or it's done as a reimbursement after all those expenses have been properly accounted for. We're very, very careful. And on a regular basis, it's either reviewed or audited by professionals as required. And I'll just tell you this. One thing you can count on is when you give your resources at Washington Heights, they go exactly where you say they should go. They go exactly as the budget is described. Because we believe in honoring that. Because it's all part of this idea of free will faith giving. But we don't come and ask for pledges, and we don't come and say this is what you owe, and we don't come and run bazaars and fundraisers. Now, we do have a policy that allows us to do fundraisers or campaigns when we're talking about capital expenses like a new building, where you're taking on a long, large-term commitment. We do have an allowance in our structure for a capital campaign, but even then, the campaign is always about giving information and asking for that commitment to give to that capital campaign so we know if we can move forward with it or not. And that's always for some capital or physical need. That's not for the operations and programming of our church. For that, we are always dependent on free will faith giving. A lot of people didn't know that. So that actually is an attitude that we believe reflects our worship to God. Deuteronomy 16:10 says, "You shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you." That's the way you give. You give freely because the Lord has blessed you and you are looking to worship him by responding to the goodness you've received. That's the reason to give. In fact, that's the only reason I know for a follower of Jesus Christ to give. This may sound weird, but it's not because there's a need. If you give to the need, I think you're making a mistake and missing a great opportunity in the question of our blessings before God. So we ask this question, why do I give? Well, you give because I'm grateful for the blessings God has given me. You see, when I give to a need, that puts me in control of it. I become the one that determines worthy, unworthy, how much to support. It's now my money and my decision and my will and my desires and my judgments that are being exercised. It makes it about me. And more than that, at some level I'm saying, all right, God, your work is in my hands. And I'll decide what the needs are and where they should go. Because I'm here giving to the need. And I believe the need is X, and I believe the need is Y. And it sets us up as, well, it sets us up as the ones who are playing God. And you know, that's always been the root of sin. I will be like the Most High God, Satan said. When it came to the garden, the question was, I will look at this tree and decide what is good and what is evil. God said, this is not the tree I should eat. He said, all these other trees are good, but you know, I think this one looks good. That's my decision. I get to decide what's good and bad. And I don't think God wants us to give that way. He wants us to give to him because we've been blessed and because we're grateful. And then he asks that his body, together, the church, that's why not one person makes the decisions. Not one person evaluates which missionaries. Not one person says, this is the program we'll run. It's why it grows out of the church. It's why when somebody comes along and has a new idea or has a new program and the church agrees to support it, it's the church together that's doing it. And not everybody gets their way. And not every need gets supported. But the ones that the body of Christ together stand behind, and it's us working together, and it's us praying together, and it's us seeking God's will together. And so we give to the Lord, and we let the Lord do his work. Because you see, here's the truth. It's not like we determine what the Lord needs and doesn't need. He determines that. So we should freely give to his work. We should freely give to him and let him determine where the need is. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. As he may prosper. Dr. James Kennedy likes to tell the story that came out of Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall was at one time the chaplain of the United States Senate. And the story was told about a man there who had come to Marshall for counseling. And this man was a strong believer, and he was known to be a giver, but he finally came to Marshall at one point, and he said, I have a problem. And Dr. Marshall said, well, what is your problem? And he said, you know, he said, I just feel that I can't afford to give anymore. I'm making too much money. And Marshall said, excuse me? He said, well, you know, when I was only making $20,000 a year, it was easy to give $2,000 to the work of the Lord. He goes, but now that I'm making $500,000 a year. He goes, I just can't see giving $50,000. He goes, that's too much. And Dr. Marshall said, I understand. He said, Can we pray together? And the man said, sure. And so Dr. Marshall prayed, dear Lord, this man has a problem, and I pray that you will help him. Please reduce his salary back to the level where he can give. That's actually a true story. God has said that he wants us to understand that we're prospered and give according to that blessing we have. I came across a very interesting little account. It's by a gentleman from British Columbia, and I'm probably going to get this wrong, but I believe his name is pronounced Ken Shigematsu. He's a Japanese descent. And his wife is named Sakiko. And here's the story he tells. He says, my wife Sakiko's family loves animals. They regularly take abandoned cats or dogs or even an abandoned ferret into their home. In the city of Osaka, Japan, her family's home has become the neighborhood de facto pet refuge. At one point, she even took in a wild chipmunk. The chipmunk had been the runt of the pack, and a veterinarian had said it would probably only survive for a few days. She named the chipmunk Forte with the hope that he would grow up strong. Well, Forte not only survived, but he began to thrive. When Sakiko came back to her apartment in the evening after work, Forte would wake up and run excitedly around her apartment doing figure eights on the living room floor. Or if Sakiko was working on her computer at home, he would scamper up and down the keyboard, pressing randomly on the characters and messing up her work. She noticed that Forte would take his most treasured possessions, his walnuts, and place them in the corner where he slept. This was somehow an instinctive hibernation ritual. But as time went on, Sakiko noticed something happening. As her relationship with Forte developed, he began to take walnuts and put them under her pillow. Eventually, Forte put half of all his walnuts under Sakiko's pillow. It seems that somehow the chipmunk had come to understand that Sakiko was the one who provided for him his security and his needs. And the chipmunk, out of gratitude, wanted to share with her what had so freely been given to him. Isn't it amazing that the chipmunk gets it better than we do some days? I mean, can you imagine if I said, hey, I hope you give like a chipmunk? But that's the idea. We want to give as we've been blessed. We want to understand that we know we're the children of God, and we know that it's not us who has made this world and us who lives in it successfully and us who provides for everything that we enjoy and the blessings of our lives. And we want to respond to God, and we want to show him that we are aware that he is the source of our blessing and the source of our prosperity. And if a chipmunk can understand that, surely so can we. And so the question always comes up, what do I give? Ooh, sorry, got it in the brain. What do I give? Whatever my loving heart desires. Now, you say, but I've heard all this stuff about the church and tithing. Well, okay, tithing is a good place to start. But whatever my loving heart desires. In 2 Corinthians 9, it says this, the point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, and each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's be honest. Do you love it when your spouse goes charging out at the last minute? Oh, I forgot the anniversary gift again, or I forgot the birthday gift again. Now I gotta go get something. Oh, and is scrambling at the last minute to pick out something and get it back in time because, well, you know, can't miss the birthday. I remember one year, my wife surprised me with my little giant adjustable ladder. Okay? That's kind of an expensive ladder in the world of ladders, you know? It's not the ladder I would go out and buy for myself. I go to Lowe's and I buy the cheapest, you know, rickety aluminum, like you're afraid if you step on it, the treads are going to go root underneath you. You know, but it was a cheap ladder. That's the kind of ladder I tended to buy. But, you know, she'd seen me, like, drooling over the, you know, adjustable thing that does all the, you know, like you can practically fly my airplane with a ladder. But I wasn't ever going to buy the ladder. And it was so great because one Christmas morning, you know, and we had our little rituals and all the gifts were open and you know how it is. Everybody's done and you think, well, isn't that nice, you know? And all of a sudden, I think it was like a little scavenger hunt. She sent me out for something in the garage and they're all, you know, like stood up the way it is, you know, articulated in the middle and all, and a big bow on it was my little giant adjustable ladder. And I loved it. And I've still got it. And I still use it, like, daily. Sometimes I climb on it just like a jungle gym because it's fun to do, and I can do it. I can adjust it and flip it out and make it stand and walk across it, and it's my ladder. But you know what I love most about it? I love that Wendy thought of it, that she knew what I wanted or what I would enjoy, and she went out and she planned for it, and she bought it, and she snuck it in, and she hid it, and she made it. She thought about it. See, it was her heart, and that made it special. And God's the same way. Do you really think God needs your money? And then we use that as an excuse to say, well, hey, I'll keep it then. It's like saying to your spouse, yeah, you don't need an anniversary present this year, so I think I'll just keep the money. Where's your heart? Where's our love? And it's because God loves a cheerful giver. She had this big smile on her face the whole time I was, you know, punching and twisting and extending and snapping and climbing. Because she cared about me. And the ladder was a way of expressing it. And that's why when you say, what do I give? You give with the desires of your heart. But the tithe is a good place to start. Look what it says about the tithe. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is set apart. It is holy. It is special to God. That word holy simply means something set apart, distinct, made special. Another word is sanctified. And then God said, a tithe of the blessings I have given are set apart unto the Lord. Now, here's where we get into something that's supposed to happen. In the New Testament, we're supposed to have this age of the Holy Spirit. In Jeremiah, we're promised that a new covenant, a new relationship, a new law was going to come, and God was going to give us his Spirit, and it was going to write his desires on our heart, write his law on our heart. And in that way, we were supposed to be motivated now by our hearts of love and obedience to him. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that. So when you've got sinful people who don't have the power of the Spirit to transform them, how do you guide them towards righteousness? Well, you do it by giving them an external structure, the law, a standard that they can see and measure and say, oh, I know when I do this that I'm at least doing what God wants because I may not get it as a sinful person. That was the law. And the law said, let's look at all the blessings God gives, and let's say out of that 100% of the blessing God gives, we'll take 10% and say, that goes back to God as an expression of love and as an expression of value and as a way of sustaining and supporting the work that is done. And so every tithe of herds and flocks and every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. And these are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel. A tithe was the standard of giving in the time of the law. And people say, well, this is the age of grace. That's right. And I will say something, and I mean it from my heart. In the age of grace, every standard of the law is expanded. It's not reduced. Every standard of the law, not every legal activity. We know about the dietary laws, that the specifics aren't, but every standard. Wait a minute. You've heard that it was said, do not kill. I say, do not hate your brother or speak evil against him. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. I say, do not even lust in your heart after another. You've heard that it was said, do not lie. I say, let your speech be plain, your yes, yes, and your no, no. And let your heart be truthful in what you say. In the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit indwells us, our hearts are supposed to produce more than, not less than, what the law said is a minimum standard for our behavior. According to Dave Ramsey, some of you know him, a kind of a financial manager and guru in the Christian world, he says 53% of Christians statistically, never give anything to their churches. And the actual giving to churches based on income and prosperity in America is less than 3% a year among believers. Can you imagine what would happen if America tithed? Can you imagine what the church could do in missions and in influence and in the work of God, both at home and around the world, if the church of Christ in America tithed? Or around the world tithed? I don't know how Ramsey gets his numbers, but he says it's about 3%. Total giving to churches based on actual income and prosperity in America. What's interesting about the tithe is this is how it was played out. And I actually hear this sometimes by people, you know, well, I give my service, or you'll help pastors. I will hear pastors say this. When I do, I want to take them to Numbers 18. They'll say, well, you know, people tithe and give to the church, and that pays my salary, so I shouldn't have to tithe back again, because, well, isn't that like redundant? I mean, you know, they're giving the tithe to pay my salary, then I give it back to the church to pay my salary. Isn't that kind of, this is what God said about the Levites. Now, if you don't know this, in the Old Testament structure, the tithe went to the tribe of Levi. And it was for the support of the tabernacle, the temple, and the entire tribe of Levi. And every one of the 12 tribes tithed 10% of their product every year, their gross tribal product, if we want to use that term, and they gave it to the Levites, and that was the Levites' portions. The Levites didn't get a piece of land. There wasn't a section of the promised land given to the tribe of Levi. They had to live based upon what the people of the nation gave in their tithes and offerings. But here's what I found really, really interesting. In Numbers 18, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe.
A tithe of the tithe.
You know what it says? It says it isn't about the money. It's about the heart. And the tribe of Levi should be just as aware of their opportunity to show God their gratitude as they have been blessed by the people, as the people show their gratitude as they have been blessed by God. And the tithe is not a tax, and it's not a punishment, and it's not greedy on God's part. It's a standard by which you say, this is an appropriate, meaningful way of showing that I get it. That everything I have is God's, and I've been blessed. So, what do I give? I give whatever my heart desires, but a tithe is a great place to start, because it's the standard that God used when he needed a standard to help people get it right. So, when do I give? Well, I'm going to say first. Because that's the way it was in Scripture. First fruits and first day and first quality. It always had to be the lamb without blemish and the lamb without disease. It was always the first fruits of the harvest that were presented to the Lord. It was the first day of the week that Paul said, gather together and bring in your offerings. And the idea was very, very simple. Where does God stand in the priority of things? Do we let God be God? Or is he just down there after we've paid the mortgage and paid the food and paid the insurance company and paid for everything else we want and given our gift to, and you can, you know, the paper boy and the, you know, and after everything's all done and we picked out that great new pair of shoes we like, then, oh yeah, we'll give something to God. Is that where he is on the list? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, and him only shall you serve. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God and have no other gods before him. If our money is an expression of the value of our heart, and God is way down the list in when we give out our resources, then that means he's really way down the list in the value of our heart. Right? My dad taught me to give first. I got my allowance, and he said, now what do you do? And when I was young, and it was a whole dollar a week, I took a dime. And I put it aside, and I took it into Sunday school, and I gave it in the Sunday school offering. That's the way I was taught. The truth is, I have to be honest, I've never really thought much differently about it. Because that's how I was taught. And I saw my mom do it, and I saw my dad do it, and I understood it. And sometimes what that does is it kind of makes me not fully appreciate how hard it is to get started. And I get it. It's hard to get started. It's hard to make that adjustment, to give up that dream, that plan, that value, that ideal, to say, I'm going to, but here's what I'm going to suggest you do. Make it first. Make it the first check you write or the first click you do when you're going through on the Quicken or on the online program. Or make it first. Say, I'm going to give to God first because he saved me and he loves me. And then I'm going to let him bless what comes next. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. You know, it's a very simple principle. It says, when you honor God, he will honor you. When your kids come to you and they're obedient and they're thankful and they're gracious and they're loving, don't you just want to pour out all your blessings on them? That's what God is like. And when you give to God generously and cheerfully and you give to God first, it says he will pour it out to you and your barns will be filled and your vats bursting with wine. That's the good stuff in that day. Now, you can't manipulate God. God is not an investment strategy. Ooh, if I up my giving, I'm going to get, you know, something really good back in the stock market. Yeah, God knows your heart. Trying to scam God does not exactly make him happy. But when you give, and you give cheerfully, and you give generously, God has a way of taking what's left and making it go so much further. So where do I give? Question that you always get. I'm going to suggest you bring it to the church. Why? Because that's the only place God said to bring it. Not the building, but your forever family. No one else supports Washington Heights. We don't have any diocese or any national organization or international organization. We don't have a giving-sharing program where other churches give and we share them. No. Everything that happens here happens because you and the people sitting next to you choose to give to Washington Heights. Everything we do happens because our people, our family, our brothers and sisters give. Nothing else. Now, what that means is, do we take care of family first? And I want to suggest you do. I don't mean to be harsh here, but Jesus never said, I'm going to build my mission board. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the work of the church is going to be done through many different agencies. We've come to an age when, because of a lot of social and personal dynamics, we find that everybody but the church is out there telling us why they need our resources to support their ministry. But I have to tell you, God never established the school, and God never established the radio station, and God never established the mission board as an independent agency for him to bless. He only said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I find that anything and everything attacks us and says, give, 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 give to me. And Jesus says, give to my church. Now, I'm excited if you give to independent missionaries, or you give to a radio station, or you give to an online ministry, or you give to a school. I am. But that should be giving over and above the basic core value of giving to your church. And if you want to have a standard, I think it starts with a tithe. I think our tithe belongs at home. And when God prospers us and blesses us, anything over that, okay, let's share that. Let's spread it around. Let's help anything from our local independent missionaries to the Cancer Society. I don't know what good you might do, but do it after we've taken care of family. Because the church is not the building, my friends. The church is what we do. And whether it's supporting the needs of people who come to us in crisis, or it's taking care of the staff who keep the door and our presence operational and functional here on this location so that we have this existence in the world to continue being a lighthouse to the lost, or whatever it is you say, we take care of home first. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses, they sold them and brought them the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. You know what? That was public giving. They came and they put the money at the feet of the apostles in the early church and said, here, see that it's managed for the good of God's work. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, God says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I have to tell you, I heard one dear person, I loved him. I mean, you know, pastor's heart. I loved him. The discussion was, where are we going to make the cuts if we don't reach our budgetary goal? And this person said something to this effect. I wasn't in the room, but I heard it commented afterwards. They said, I'm disappointed we're talking about where we make our cuts in the church's budget. We should be talking about where we make cuts in our own budgets so our church can thrive. And I would never mention who said that because it might embarrass her 10 children, but what a great attitude. What a great attitude. Do you love our church? I do. I love our church. Look at the VBS stuff going up because we love our kids. Hear about the kids who just come, the college kids who just got back from Nicaragua because we love our mission and our missionaries. Look at what happens in here on a Young at Heart Sunday, or be here for an upward weekend, or just go up and down the hall and see the brothers and sisters as they're supporting and encouraging and studying and worshiping together. I love our church. I want it to thrive. Where do I give? I give to my family first. How do I give? This one's really pretty easy. Any way you want. Okay. How do I give? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Heard a wonderful story about a little girl. Her mom gave her a dollar, gave her a quarter, said, honey, it's entirely up to you. Whatever your heart decides, you put in the offering plate. After church, the girl came home. Mom says to her, what did you give? And she goes, you know, mommy, I really thought I should give the dollar. And then I heard the preacher say, God loves a cheerful giver, and I thought it'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter. Well, that may be the mind of a six-year-old, but that shouldn't be the mind of a real follower of Christ. But God loves a cheerful giver. So you say, how do I give? Well, tithe and offering boxes. I know our time is gone, but I just want... Some of people, I guess, realize we have tithe and offering boxes. You know, we don't pass the plate. Why is that? Because as an act of worship, we don't want people to feel manipulated and pressured. And, well, some people come with the attitude of saying, by giving as the offering plate is passed, I'm worshiping. The truth is, most of us, as it's passed, we're looking to see, is somebody watching me give? And we always feel like human eyes are on us. We don't want that. We want it to be an act of worship. We want it to be a free will offering of God's people. So we have offering boxes out in the foyer and in the hallways, and we encourage people to give in those offering boxes. And if you don't know that, there they are. Please, stop and give. They're there all week. You can give any day. If you're afraid somebody will see you today, come in on Tuesday morning. It's a great time to give. But no, we use the tithe and offering boxes. Numbered envelopes. We do that because the numbers track, and that way nobody sees it. It's just a number envelope, and then the financial secretary knows your number goes with that gift, and it goes into the records that way. And so you can give with numbered envelopes. You can put them in the boxes. You can drop them in the office. You can do whatever, but that's one way to give, and we have those available. You've got bank bill pay and auto pay systems. Set it up. You know, somebody said to me, Well, I don't use autopay for the church because it's an act of giving when I write that check every week, and I want the discipline of writing the check every week and giving. Okay. Let me ask you this. Do you know how much your mortgage was when it came out of the autopay this month? I mean, most of us use that because you get the little quarter percentage point reduction in your, so we all use the autopay, right? But don't we all know what day it came out and how much was given? I guarantee you, if you do an autopay for the church, you'll still know the giving. You can worship. You really can. Online giving at WHBC.org. You know, you go to WHBC.org. There's a little place up in the corner that says giving. Online giving. You click it, you can walk through it. You can register and do it as a part of the registered program and log in and do it. You can do it as an anonymous guest. There's a little check that says, make this anonymous, and you can click it, in which case we will not know at the church who it was that gave that gift. Some people choose to give through foundations. They're part of a, so they give their resources to a foundation, they direct the foundation to give to the church. Okay. We don't then sometimes know who that is, so we don't send them a receipt. They get their tax receipt from the foundation, but the foundation, okay. You know what? Give. The method is not important. It's the heart that gives. So, does God need my giving? Nope. But we need to give. God works through us. So we will grow. Proverbs says this, one gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. We need to give not because God needs the money, but because we need to do the work he's called us to do, and it takes our time, and it takes our energy, and it takes our resources, and we together in the church grow. We grow spiritually, we grow personally, we even grow, I believe, in the blessings we receive when we give. So, there we are. No one likes to talk about giving, and yet it's important. And all I ask is this, where are you personally? See, it's not about the need. And I don't want you looking and saying, well, I give this, but who are they doing? Nobody should know that. But you personally come to God and you look to God and you open your heart and say, God, I have been blessed. I so love Jesus. And I want to respond in a way that shows that I am a true follower of Christ. Lord, put on my heart what I should give. And let me be willing to follow it. And if everyone here were to give as God directed you to give, I believe that we would be above the tithe and we would never have a need again at Washington Heights. And we would, as one person prayed, thrive as the church of God. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings you have given us. They are abundant. They are more than we can ask or think. And as we respond, we pray that you will receive from us the worship of our hearts, the worship of our spirit, the worship of our time and our talents, and above all, the worship of our resources, freely given, cheerfully given, joyfully given, that our church may thrive and your work may go forward. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.